As I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, today is the last feast of the liturgical year. And it's like a book that you've been reading. That as you've been reading the book and all of the plot stories that have been happening, all of it leads up to a conclusion. It all comes to an end where everything in the book is kind of almost summarized at the end. And so that's true with this feast of Christ the King. We all through the year, and we're about to start it again, we've been going through the mysteries of the incarnation. We've been talking about Jesus' preaching of the kingdom of God in his miracles, in his exorcisms, in his healings, in his person himself, in his parables. We've been hearing, especially lately, during the summer, about the call to discipleship, how we're to live out the kingdom of God. And then ultimately, we also celebrate that central feast, which is the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it makes sense that Christ the King would be the end feast. So why do we need a feast? Because we forget this again and again. Look at our world. Over the last century, we've had two horrific world wars with innumerable people killed. We've had genocide after genocide, even after nations mouthed platitudes that said never again. But it keeps happening again and again. Looking at our own country, the numbers for abortion are just staggering. 61 million lives have been lost since 1973 in the United States. That is a fifth of our population. Also, another fifth of the entire world has lost their lives through abortion. Over 1.5 billion lives have been lost. And so we look at it and say, has Christ the King won? See, what happened, why Pope Pius XI in 1925 gave us this feast? It was right in the aftermath of World War I. Right in the aftermath of literally, on one day, 100 million men lost their life in one day during the course of World War I. And people were looking at what was happening, the devastation that had happened, and they were already starting to see signs that the second war was coming. And Pope Pius XI said this, that there really is no hope for peace because individuals and nations have forgotten Christ and his law. And it will not be until our politics and our individual lives and our cultures place Christ at the center again, that we will have any hope for peace. And so this feast, Feast of Christ the King, is an incredibly important feast. But now we're a little bit leery of kings. Why? Well, you don't have to go to George III. Actually, I've been reading a bunch of histories of the English monarchs. And George III was actually a pretty interesting guy, but he was ordinary. He was more like one of us. In fact, he had, at the end of his life, he had madness, he had insanity, and he was shut up by his children, away from everyone else at the end of his life. Sometimes that can happen to some folks here, too. So, but he was not up to the job of being a king. Now, that's the same thing, the same story in the Bible that we have. If you can read the Old Testament in a particular way, you can read it with the lens of failed kingship. See, when Adam was given care of the garden, that wasn't mean, it's nice that you're a gentleman farmer, Adam. He was given kingly duties to tend to God's universe. And what happened was we had failed kingship, right? Failed kingship in Adam, failed kingship in Cain, failed kingship in the Tower of Babel. And then they continued to fail. Even when David was named king. David was named king, and did you hear that language today? That we are your flesh and your blood? It meant that the people were saying, you're our spouse. But David not only committed adultery in his life, he also was a failed king, as were his descendants, Solomon, and all of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah ultimately were failed kings. We look in our own world, and we look at back at World War I. We look at the fact that, you know, if it weren't for some of those kings, Emperor Franz Joseph and Wilhelm, you know, the Kaiser, William II, and the Tsar, and Sultan of Turkey, all of those kings passed away, right? They were failed kings. So why do we talk about Jesus as king? What kind of king is he? Why do these kings fail and we say yet the title for Jesus is appropriate? Kings fail because they're like us. They're subject to original sin. They want power and honor and money and land and all of those things, and it gets distorted, right? What is Jesus' model of kingship? He is on the cross, giving his life for us. What is Jesus' model of kingship? That on the cross, he hears the cry of someone who says, remember me when you come into your kingship. And he says, this day I will be with you in paradise. We have a king who doesn't want anything for himself. We have a king who's all powerful, who doesn't want to exercise power except for the power of love, the power of self-sacrifice. We desperately need this feast because we forget, maybe sometimes even on a daily basis. You know, sometimes we come here on Sunday and we say, yes, Christ is the King. And then we go out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and we live as if he didn't exist. But how the world would change, how our communities would change, how our church would change, if every moment of every day we remember this feast. Because, again, it's a summary of our whole faith. It doesn't. When we proclaim Christ the King, we remember that he is God and man. We remember his teaching of the poor. We remember his teaching of what it means to be a disciple. We remember what it means to live out his suffering, death, and resurrection. We ask the Lord to make him king, not only of our hearts, but the hearts of our politicians, the hearts of our nation, the hearts of our culture. Because if we really want peace, the only peace that's possible is when Christ Jesus is King.